How do you prepare a sermon? You open the Word of God. You start. Always start. Okay. How do you build a fence? You start. You carry the wood to the fence line and start. But then, over and over and over, after you've done the basic thing, you come to God and you say, Lord, what else? What do you want to change? What do you want to fix? And you allow the Spirit of God to change bits and pieces. Over and over and over. And I want to begin with prayer for open hearts, because this is a passage that you've looked at many, many times. But maybe God will show you something different. I don't know. It seemed after I did it, I thought, wow, that's not what people are going to expect. But no, you run with the Spirit of God, don't you? And that's what you do. So let's pray for that, for open hearts. Lord, that's what we ask. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit so that our hearts are open to what you want to speak to each one of us. And you know us individually, and you know the things that we need to change. You know the doors that need to be shut and the doors that need to be opened. You know the things that we need for courage for. You know the trials of the week. You know the things that have pushed us and tempted us and stopped us and smothered us. And we ask, Lord God, for your hand on our lives. And as your word is open, your precious word, your powerful word, we ask to move with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Oops, I think I jumped too many. Okay, yep. John chapter 19, verses 17 to 30, as we approach Easter. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Crucifixion is the most cruel form of punishment. Sometimes victims would hang for several days, but this wasn't permitted by the Jews, by Jewish law. Most victims were naked, so it was both humiliating and painful. Punishment is a difficulty for any governing body. Those who have no spiritual insight at all are severely restricted in wise governing, which means, as Alf, I think, prayed, we need to pray for wisdom for our government. Too strict can be cruel, but too lenient does nothing to inhibit offenders. So if a court leans too far towards love and kindness, criminals re-offend, to the point where we see so often in Australia, so that the innocent people are hurt and even killed. When punishment is seen totally as a fleshly correction, it misses the point. So the law restricts, and boy, have we really... No, we're right. The law restricts vengeance. Both if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's the law in Exodus. The command by Jesus, however, refers to personal offences. Jesus condemns personal retaliation so that you win the offender by kindness. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. See, it's easy for a victim to go overboard in vengeance. Instead, Jesus' tactic is to use the attack of Satan to actually live the gospel of God. Now, Jesus isn't revoking the law, but delegating that responsibility to civil authorities. Where there is no punishment, there is nothing to curtail crime. If there was no speed limit, how many of us would speed up the hill? Even with a speed limit. Okay. The rule for parents and teachers, seen so often in the Bible, balances judgment and mercy. If more mercy releases more evil, judgment has to fall. That's the rule in the classroom. You know, you can be kind once, I'll let you off not doing your homework. I gave you homework, actually. But yeah, again and again and again, you haven't done anything for a whole week. Yes, right. So if more mercy releases more evil, judgment has to fall. We saw that in the 10 plagues of Egypt. You know, God's kindness. The spiritual goal of punishment is a better relationship with God. That's why the woman almost stoned for adultery is released by Jesus, because the relationship with God is the target. Now, there are two outcomes for punishment: repentance or a hardened heart. Repentance requires humility and corrects behavior. We see the hardened heart in Pharaoh's response to the plagues. Whoops. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So you had 10 plagues, 10 times that God says, gives them a chance. And it says even in Exodus 10, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's the exact words, the Lord hardened Pharaoh. What it means is the mercy of God caused his heart to harden, because there were two options. Either you repent or your heart gets hardened. Your pride says, no, I refuse to repent. I didn't do anything wrong. So with punishment, that's it. And then the final plague, of course, is his own son dies. His own son dies because kindness and kindness and kindness did not change the man at all. So, back to John 19. Boy, I am really out of this. There we go. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. This is an enigma. Pilate is trying to make fun of the Jews, but deep down he must have sensed that Jesus was different from any other man he ever knew. You could not stand next to this man and not perceive that. The promise through Abraham was, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But hatred of the Jews has been present ever since. That same hatred is seen in the world against Christians. Jesus taught in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews. Pilate has unwittingly declared the truth that Jesus is a king. When Jesus returns in Revelation 19, we read, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We just sang about the time when Jesus comes and we look upon his face. And I thought when I sang that, I thought, wow, that will be just amazing, won't it? When we see the face of Jesus when he comes and we actually see Jesus and we look at, it'll be just amazing. King David spoke about this time, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. What Pilate and the Jews never realized at the time was that Jesus was going into battle, not to defeat the Romans or the Jews, but to defeat death. Back there in Genesis 3, death came into the world. The separation from God came into the world. Life is defined by the very character of God seen in Jesus. Now, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's it. That's the definition of life. Everything that is away from God is death. Salvation is restoring the relationship of people back to God. Sin brought death into the world. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, we are given physical death with all of its sorrows to catch a minute glimpse of eternal spiritual death. Yesterday was a big day for Sue and me, 6th of March, 44 years since our daughter died. And you don't get over it. You just don't get over it. You kind of look and you think, gosh, you know, how we miss her. And to each of us, you would have had people that you lost. But that's it. That's so you can understand the spiritual death. In hell, there are not even damaged good things. In this life, Satan tries to damage every good thing of God. So, pleasure, laughter, enjoyment, rest, they're all gone. Revelation says, they're burnt up. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the, and now the first one is amazing, but the cowardly, unbelieving, same word as faith, okay, remember, okay, English has believe, and the Greek has believe and faith are the same word. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How terrible is that? How terrible is that? That we have in this world so many people who are destined for hell. And Jesus comes as the Son of God to give us the opportunity to change that. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. So while Christ suffered, the soldiers gambled. A huge tragedy before us, even in Western Australia, is not just the utter cruelty, but the indifference of people to the war which is right before our eyes. Good people are doing nothing in the war against evil. You know, for many, many, many years, I've read through the Bible there. I think I've told you, 1987 I started. And for many years in my younger days, you couldn't see the relevance of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, all of those, except that then I realized it was the heart of God. But lately, as I was reading through the major prophets there, you see Australia. Because this was, Israel was the people of God. And they had everything, and they had the blessings of God, and they had the word of God, and they had the law of God, and they had the prophets of God. And they turned their back on God. They turned their back on God and went into idolatry and harlotry and burning their children, all of that stuff. And God says, I'm fed up. I'm fed up. You have to be punished. And so you have the fall of Israel and the fall of Judah. And they're taken away into captivity so that they learn their lesson. good people in Australia, Christians, are doing nothing against the war of evil. And the soldiers gambled, and we all gamble. We all take risks. We all walk this walk of faith with Satan firing thoughts on us like, what if you're wrong? What if there's no God? What if gases did come together and there was a big bang and 100 million plants and animals, both male and female and adults, of course, because you couldn't have little kids growing up, were formed? It's so ridiculous, it's easier to trust in an all-powerful God. But anyway, yes, I tried to explain that to the people in Gorilla Hub there. I came halfway down my run and I was so perspiring. And I said, no, I'm actually very different. I've got a big water bottle inside me. When there was a big bang, I didn't have a mum and dad. And it just kind of spills over there. And I know you'll believe me because, yes, it all just happened. Yeah. Sarcasm. Anyway, yes. I don't know whether I made my point. Ancient tradition suggests that the seamless garment may have been woven by his mother, Mary. It's precisely the type of garment worn by the high priest. Here in Exodus 28, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall be a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem and bells of gold. It too was seamless. The garb, the garment of the high priest. But then note the colors, blue, purple, scarlet, and gold. And the tassels were blue to signify a reminder of the commandments of God. Back there in Numbers 15, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garment throughout their generations, to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Not just remember them, do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And it was amazing. The laws there were laws for health, both in the body and of the community. Right down to where the toilets were. I find that amazing. I know it's kind of a crude thing to say in a sermon, but, you know, they hadn't discovered germs there. But God put smell in so they actually could work it out. Isn't that amazing? That scientifically, germs weren't actually discovered. And so they were far healthier than there are millions of people living in disgusting conditions today because they haven't worked it out. But the blue thread were on there to remind them about the Word of God. And we note the blue is actually omitted from the garments and the colors of the fake bride, the harlot. So the woman was portrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup, golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. This is the Western world, the fake Christian church. They have no love for the Word of God and no desire to seek after the holiness through repentance. This is the fake bride, the fake bride. And the Western world is the fake bride. Pretended to be Christian. The fake bride tells lies. She preaches inclusivity but excludes Christians. She preaches women's rights but girl babies are murdered with no rights. People, you have to pray for an appetite for the Word of God. One of my earliest and best advice that I ever received was from this man who said, pray for an appetite for the Word of God. As someone in my late teens, pray for an appetite for the Word of God. You have to open the Word of God and allow God to speak to you. You have to open it. Have to open the Word of God. You have to allow God's Word to just come into you. This fake bride has nothing of the Word of God. Nothing. So So Jesus is the high priest who represents man to God. What an amazing hero. Any other person would have sidestepped the pain, but he went into battle to win the battle. We cannot say to him, "You just don't understand my pain, Lord. You just don't understand my pain." Here we have in Hebrews, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly." And it does need boldness, doesn't it? Sometimes Satan hits us so much so that our sin is before our eyes and we say to God, "How can I even come before you?" But no, the Word of God says, come boldly. Boldly means you shut off the stuff that is stopping you and you come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the times of need. He is a merciful God. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here are four women at the cross. Mark 16:40 explains that they were some distance away, probably because of his probable nakedness. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and the less, and Joseph and Salome. His auntie Salome had been rebuked by him, but had obviously taken that correction well, Matthew 20. And Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. But what sets Jesus apart is his care for his mother. He designates John to look after her, and his own brothers didn't believe in him, we're told in John 7, for even his brothers did not believe in him. In a time of excruciating pain, usually for me, nothing else matters. I remember when I busted my Achilles, and you know, if someone said to me the Third World War has started, I would have said, "Who cares?" Right, I am in agony, okay? I was rolling around. I think I took 6 Disprin. They didn't have ibuprofens or anything in those days because took one, 30 seconds later, nothing had happened. So I take another one, nothing had happened, take another one. I took 6, okay? Not recommended for children here or for adults at all, but it was just stupid. Just take agony, you know? If someone had said the house had burned down, I would have said, "Who cares? That's it." But there, in excruciating pain, for him, he thinks of Mum. This is an amazing testimony to the softness of his heart. In all his pain, he remains sinless. He has every excuse to be angry, to be vengeful, to be bitter, to be selfish, to swear, to cut off all human ties. Just one tiny excusable slip would have cancelled his authority over sin. Can you get it? This is amazing. This is amazing because any of us would have excused him. Any of us would have excused him if he said to the Roman soldiers, "That's it, okay? You're a cripple. That's it. You're dead. That's it, Pilate. Finished, okay? You've had it." Or if he just swore, just one sin, one tiny sin, and Satan would have won. But he says, "Mum, I want you to be looked after. John, Mum, look after her." In the agony of the whole thing. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is easy to forget or ignore the human side of Jesus. He is accomplishing the most amazing victory in the history of mankind. John reminds us that he is 100% human. He thirsts. You know, when Gnosticism began around 100 AD, the Gnostics believed that God could never really take on a fleshly body. So they taught that all matter was evil, and they even said that Jesus left no footprints when he walked, so that he couldn't really suffer. But the Jesus we read about did suffer and die for us. Then comes this victory cry, "It is finished. Done it. It is finished. It is finished." He had lived over 12,000 days and battled with the enemy every day. And Luke mentions his compassion to the thief on the cross beside him. Then one of the criminals who were hanging there blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." And what an opportunity to say, "Shut up!" I would have done it. I would have failed. I would have failed a million times before that, of course. But still. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to this guy, who could never witness, could never serve, could never do anything because he's going to be dead within the next few hours or minutes, whatever, no opportunity to repay. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, it is the fulfillment of the very character of God. Ezekiel teaches, "But if a wicked man turns from all his ways which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him." Wow, what? Most of the transgressions won't be remembered? No. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" This is the character of God, people, found in the life of the man hanging on the cross. If he just turns from his wicked ways, none of those transgressions will be remembered. What? "Lord, I have failed you not once or twice, but over and over and over and over and over again. Even after I repent, I still fail." None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. When you turn to the living God and you say to Jesus Christ, "You are my Lord and Savior, and with every breath and with every cell in my body, I will try to follow you. Yes, I will fail, but I will try and I will try and I'll try and I'll come before you and come before you and come before me, and I will boldly approach the throne of grace. And Satan, yes, you can slam me and batter me and all you like, but I will come to the throne of grace and I will pray and I will kneel before the living God and say, Lord, you are my God." There's an old saying in Ecclesiastes, that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. One of the joys of life is finishing a project. And this was the most amazing task of all. And Jesus finished. Now John mentions the sour wine is on a hyssop stalk. Why hyssop? It was the hyssop that was dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb that was used to anoint the doorposts. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels and the two doorposts and the blood with the blood that's in the basin." See, the brilliance is in the detail. Every Jew who accepted Jesus as Messiah would see the link. The Lamb of God was slain so that we could be spared death. There's a song and a line in the song, how could a lamb actually bring salvation? Isn't that amazing? The Lamb of God, both the lamb and the lion. And there he was willing to die. Every Jew who accepted Jesus as Messiah would see that link. The Lamb of God was slain. About 1,600 years prior to this, God had placed the Passover lamb into the history of the Jews so that they could make the link. Here was the Passover lamb. God was willing to pass over these people and not bring judgment and death. Wow! Everybody else, all the Egyptians' houses there, people were dying. But God passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. God passed over. People, what a privilege we have. What a huge privilege we have. Because when God comes to us, we have the blood of the Passover Lamb and he actually passed over. I deserve to be battered, punished, everything. Mind boggles. What I call the parable principle is in our lives repeatedly so that we can see the spiritual. God wants us to see the spiritual. You know, I strongly encourage you to see the links in your life, to learn about God. God has placed links in your life. For me, the struggles and the joys of teaching helped me to relate to Jesus and to God. You know, I think, gosh, I had struggles with people and you must struggle with me, Lord, to teach me stuff. The perseverance needed to run a race has links for me in Scripture. Go, go, go. He shall run and not grow weary. Yeah, I think, oh, gosh, yes. Yep. I showed you in the homework. Every 50th letter in the first, second, fourth, and fifth books of the law there, spelt the four-letter word Torah, Hebrew word for Hebrew letters. And I showed you that this was ridiculously amazing because, you know, 22 to the power of 5 times 4 comes to 7 times 10 to the power of 26. And I said, I don't know whether I said in the homework, but this is amazing for me. This is the same as the probability of every person on the world playing lotto every second and choosing 6 numbers out of 45 and winning every second for 375 years. That's how ridiculous it is. So it's not a fluke. Okay? It's not a fluke. Mathematically, you think, wow. And it was discovered hundreds of years after that this, and if you try to write a letter where every 50th letter spells something like, you know, your name or whatever, it's quite hard to just keep it into the text. It's very hard, in fact. The Bible is the Word of God. You pray for an appetite for the Word of God. God's hand is on the Bible. And as a little maths boy, he showed me that. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. Lastly, I reminded you in the homework of 3 strong battles Jesus won in the temptations in Matthew 4. So Jesus won those battles against the flesh, power, and pride to prepare for this biggest battle of all. See, some of the battles that you have gone through may well be training for a much bigger battle. You've gone through tough stuff. Are you ready? With all the shame and the pain and the taunting thrown at him, Jesus still wins against the flesh. He wins against the flesh. As the Son of God, Satan must have pushed hard to get him to assert his power over the persecutors. Remember the battle? You know, you bow to me, all of this kingdom will be yours. You see? Or why don't you just throw yourself off the temple roof there? You know, you'll be safe. Angels will come down. Just use the power. But what Jesus does is he makes sure Mary is cared for. He makes sure the thief on the cross knows, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's given the title of king, and there would have been a strong push by Satan to proudly declare his kingship. Yes, I am Lord over you, wretched Romans and Jews there, people persecuting me. That's it. I'm off. Bang. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. But he does his kingship by granting salvation to a criminal who can never repay with any service, who has hours or minutes to live. This is grace. This is amazing grace, isn't it? Let's stand and sing this great old hymn. Well, new, quite new hymn. Oh, to see the dawn, the power of the cross. Let's stand and sing. Yes.